I would like to share something from the book of Jeremiah with you this morning. We'll turn to that in a little while. There's been a few things from this book that touched me lately as I reflected on even things of my own life. And recently I read a daily devotional where somebody made a reference to Jeremiah. And he talks about the sacred romance, the relationship, the intimate relationship between man and God. And this is what he writes. He says, "When the going gets rough, we're going nowhere without desire. And the going will get rough. The world, the minions of darkness, and your own double-mindedness are all set against you. Just try to come alive. Try living from your heart for the sacred romance. And watch how the world responds. They will hate you for it. They will do everything in their power to get you to fall back into the comfort of the way things were. Your passion will disrupt them because it sides with their own heart, which they've tried so hard to put away. If they cannot convince you to live from the safer places they have chosen, they will try intimidation. If that fails, they'll try to kill you. If not literally, then at the level of your soul." Jeremiah lived the struggle of desire. He knew the deep ambivalence of living for the sacred romance. His decision to trust in the love of God and join the battle for the hearts of his people made him an outcast. Like the master he served, he was despised and rejected by men. After years of opposition, getting tossed naked into the bottom of wells, plots against his life, the shame of false accusation, and the loneliness of isolation, Jeremiah has had it. He's ready to throw in the towel. And then in chapter 20, Jeremiah says this to God, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me, and I prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is like is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." And this really takes the life of Jeremiah and puts it in a bit of a nutshell of a hardship he has gone through as he shared the good news with his people. We know that he was called to minister to Israel in a very difficult time. It was just before the fall of Israel to Babylon. In fact, for about 40 years he ministered and he warned the people. He started his ministry when Josiah was the king, who was the last good king of Judah. Then they fell to Babylon. There was a first battle. They deported the king and other high officials. And finally the city was destroyed. Now all of this happened in his time. And his ministry, his warning to his people, happened during this time, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. In his message, one of the key features is the covenant. He keeps on coming back to the covenant and he's saying to his people, but we have a covenant with God. God is our God and we are his people. And he calls them back to this covenant relationship where God initially said, "I will make a covenant with you. I will be your God and I will look after you and you shall be my people." The people are disobedient to God's covenant. That's why I sent Jeremiah. That's why things started to happen in their midst. So he warned people about the doom. He warned them about what would happen. He looked forward to what God was going to do. What was interesting about Jeremiah is that he wasn't just a preacher, but he was a doer. There were many of his messages that he actually acted out. He would walk around naked and say to people, "This is what's going to happen to you." He would build a model of a city and then smash it and say, "This is what's going to happen to the city." So in a very visible way, very creative way, he communicated the message powerfully to his people. And in reply, they all repented. No, we didn't. When you read Jeremiah, you find that the people mocked him. He was put in the stocks. He was thrown in a well. He was carried off to Egypt. In fact, there are different references throughout the book of Jeremiah that speaks of his rejection. Chapter 11, it says his neighbors turned their back on him. Later on in chapter 20, we find that even priests and prophets rejected him and his message. His friends turned away from him. The king didn't accept what he said. And in fact, in chapter 26, it says all the people were against him. Now imagine that God calls you to a ministry to warn your people, to draw them back to God, to show them this covenant relationship that they need to live in. And for 40 years you preach this message, and all you get is rejection. And the people mock you. And this is the life of Jeremiah. I guess that's why he's often referred to as the weeping prophet. He had a very hard and difficult ministry. He also warned them about things to come. He warned them about the city and the temple that would be destroyed. But he also gave them hope. He said, 70 years later, this will be rebuilt. And it was. When you go and read Ezra and Nehemiah, you find that in the days of Nehemiah, and when you do your calculations, it's 70 years after the fall of the city and the temple. The temple was rebuilt. God was faithful to this promise He made. And then in chapter 51, there's this looking forward to something that would be in the future. And I want to read some of those verses in chapter 51. It says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors." He actually says in verse 53, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That looking forward that Jeremiah refers to here in chapter 51, we live in today. We live in that future. We live in that new covenant. I will make a new covenant with my people. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write it on their heart and they will know me. All of them, from the least to the greatest. I will be their God. They will be my people. And as I reflect on the life of Jeremiah, and I think of the covenant that he calls them back to, I think it's such an important concept. What happened, I believe, in their midst was that the covenant was the foundation of a relationship between God and His people. This is what made the relationship possible. God reaching out, God saying, "I want to make a covenant with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. I want a relationship." What sin broke, God wanted to restore. And in the covenant, it was a way of restoring Him to His people. And the covenant, I think, is such a deep, intimate relationship. But so often when we think of covenant, we think of law. And I think that's what they did. I have a covenant with God and I have to follow these laws. I have to follow the Ten Commandments that God gave to His people, to His covenant people. I have to follow all the other laws that the Jewish leaders added. I have to follow this if I want to be faithful to the covenant. God is my God. He's faithful. And my faithfulness is reflected in how well I follow the law. That is a mistake that Israel made often. And I think it's a mistake we make. That we often put so much emphasis on what I should do to maintain the covenant, that the covenant itself almost disappears from the picture. I don't think God's intention is for me to do a lot of great things. I think His intention for me is to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Him. And from that relationship, all these other things will flow as well. I'm not saying God does not want us to be conformed to His likeness. But I think the emphasis, and that is what Jeremiah called his people back to. Here's a God who loves us, who will do anything for us. Come back to Him. And the people just rebel, and they just keep on doing what they should not do. They miss the opportunity to have a deep personal relationship with God. And I ask myself, if it doesn't happen in my life, Doesn't it happen that I get so busy with God's things that I just sometimes miss the opportunity of sitting at His feet and having fellowship with a living God? That's the privilege we have. We don't deserve it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is a relationship with God. Just recently I thought of Revelation again. And I thought of that verse where it refers to how it will be when we're with God in heaven. And I thought of Genesis, where man ate of a forbidden fruit. And God said, before they eat of a fruit of life and live forever in this lost condition, let me take them out of paradise. But you know, when we get to heaven, at the end of the Bible, it says there's a stream flowing, stream of living water. And on both sides of a stream, you find the tree of life that gives its fruit, and you can just eat of this tree of life. That is what God wants. And this is what we can have in our relationship with God. A daily, intimate walking with God. And I think Jeremiah shows us something of it. In the rebellion, in the persecution even by his own people, there's some glimpse that we see of his life, something of his determination to continue with the ministry. It's all based on his relationship with God. I just want to share one example with you in Jeremiah chapter 20. There are many, many different stories of how Jeremiah suffered under his own people. But in chapter 20, there's one example. I'll read from verse 1. Jeremiah 20, verse 1. When the priest Pasha, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Now imagine, you have this guy, a priest. He's the official in charge of a temple. Who could be more holy, more religious, a higher position spiritually in Israel than this man? He was a priest. He was in charge of a temple of the Lord. He heard the word that Jeremiah spoke, given to him by God. And this was his reaction in verse 2. He had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. That was his response. It didn't fit in. What Jeremiah said didn't fit in with his doctrine. It didn't fit in with his image of God. It didn't fit in with his way of living. And it can so easily happen. He had the law. He knew the word of God. He knew as a priest what it means to serve God. He knew what it means to have a relationship with God. But somehow he's been influenced by his circumstances, by his desires, by his people, that he's so convicted, so convinced of the way he lives, and he tells other people to live, that the very word of God passed him by. He had him beaten, he put him in the stocks. The next day when Pasha released him from the stocks, Jeremiah spoke to him and he said, "The Lord's name for you is not Pasha, but terror on every side. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will give all Judah into the hands of a king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon and put them to the sword. I will deliver all the wealth of a city into the hands of an enemy. All its products, its valuables, its treasures. They will take it away and as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pasha, and all who live in your house will go into exile to Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." 10 years before the city fell, the Babylonians came. They took the king. They took the high officials. They took everybody who could govern Judah. And they took them away in captivity. And I believe this man went with them. And only 10 years later, the city was completely destroyed. But the first phase of breaking the power of Judah was to take the leaders away. And this prophecy came true for Pasha in that moment. Now this is a typical, I think, day in the life of Jeremiah. I preach, they reject it, and this is just his life. And it's easy to think this is a great man of God who just stands up to all of us and who just, with a smile on his face, perseveres. But you know, the very next verse, verse 7, he addresses God, Jeremiah. He speaks to God. He says, God, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. He just got to a point where he said, God, you know, you got me into this. The word that is translated here is deceived. Now, deceive in my mind has a very negative connotation. But when you go and read commentaries, they will tell you that this is actually a positive use of that word. It's perhaps more in the sense of persuade. Lord, you persuaded me. You convinced me that this is what I should do. And I was convinced. But now when I preach, and I preach destruction, and I preach what you're going to do when people don't repent, they mock me. They ridicule me. I live with insult and reproach all day long. And it's just a man like me and you, who just comes before God and he says, I cannot go on with this anymore. It is just too hard for me. It's getting to me. I just cannot do this. I think it's better to just give up. He's not the only prophet that does that. We find that many prophets actually got to a point of saying, God, it's better for me to die than to live with this. It was a hard ministry that God gave him. But what does he say in verse 9? And that's one key that I think we need to remember. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, then his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Have you ever experienced that? Where you get to a point of saying, I cannot go further, but I can also not quit. I just cannot give this up. And I think what kept Jeremiah going was his intimate relationship with God. He could come to God and say, you know, this is really getting to me. I cannot go on. But it's like a fire shut up in my bones. It's like it wants to explode. It just wants to erupt. I cannot. I want to keep it down. I'm saying, okay, I had it. I'm just going to sit in my corner and I won't speak anymore. But the words that I keep in will just consume me. That's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference between two people who come to the end of a line and one giving up and one going on. It's where the strength comes from. Because if I try to do this in my own strength, I will give up. If I try to do this in my own strength, I will not succeed. But if I have something to fall back on and to say, God, you know, whatever happens, I have you. No matter what I lose in this world, no matter what people say or what people do, as long as I have you, I'm all right. I reflected a lot on my own life. I was 14 when I heard the gospel and it really touched my heart and I gave my life to the Lord and I received this gift of eternal life. And it was radical. A lot of things happened in my life. I reflected on my friends. I reflected on the music I listened to. I reflected on the things I did. And I made changes to my life. I just said, this cannot be part of my life anymore. This I don't want. That I don't want. And under the leadership of a great youth pastor, I grew a lot in the Lord. And started to read the Bible and started to study the Bible. And just experience this intimate relationship with God. I would leave, I stayed about an hour and a half from university. I would get in my car on a Friday, go back home, Sunday, drive back to university, and for an hour and a half, it would just be me and the Lord. And we having a conversation. I see this huge tree, and I'm just marvel at God's creation. I pass an accident scene, and I'd say, God, I don't know who these people are, I don't know what happened here, but will you just keep them in your hand? Everything that happens is just, God, did you see that? Thank you for showing me this. And I enjoyed every second of it. Later in my life, as a missionary, supported by this church, I asked myself, where has that gone to? I'm not in that personal conversation, relationship with God every moment of a day. What went wrong? One of the things I think that went wrong is that I grew up. My father died. I got married. I finished my studies. You get responsibilities. And the message that comes to you is, you're the head of a house. Do a good job of it. You're a husband of a wife. Do a good job of it. You're a father of children. Do a good job of it. You have a ministry. Make sure you do your best. Don't sit on the beach when you should preach the gospel. And the message we get all the time is, you have a responsibility. And especially if you're a Christian, you have a duty. You as a Christian needs to be a reflection of God's love and grace to other people. They must see God in you. And I think what I allowed to happen in my life was that my relationship with God became a duty. I have to do this. It's expected of me. God wants me to do this. He says it in His Word. And I started, and perhaps like Pasher and these other guys in Jeremiah's day, to do great things for God. To obey His Word, to study His Word, to do things. But I lost the intimacy with God. It's a dangerous place to get to. Because you think you're all alone. And you think you have to make it work. You know what somebody said to me this week? He says, even if you have to do it on your own, you never have to do it alone. Even if you have to do it on your own, you don't have to do it alone. God is with you. God is the one who sustains you. God is the one who knows your desires. And it's only when I realize, but I need this desire of God again in my heart. I need to have a desire for Him. Not for other things. The other things are secondary. But I need a desire for Him. And when that desire, that love, that intimacy with God is restored, then David says, I can face a band of robbers and I can fight the lion and I can jump over the wall. I can do anything. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Jeremiah got to this point where he just said, I have a fire burning in me. I cannot just give up. He says in verse 10, I hear many people whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived, then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. I think the outlook was very much focused on the outward appearance and on the outward actions of man. Even when they say here, let's wait, he will slip. He will slip up. He will do something wrong. He will commit a sin. He will say something he shouldn't say, and then we'll get him. And you know, we do that with one another sometimes. Pointing the finger. He's so holy. He's doing so much. He's preaching. He's doing this. He's doing that. But look at what he has done. And we single out an event where somebody slipped. And we feel better about ourselves because the great man or woman of God slipped. And these people are looking for revenge. They want to get back at him. And they say, he will slip. He will slip and then we will get him. Jeremiah replies to that, the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and they will not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. He's saying, you know what? I'm not fighting you. I'm not fighting people who look at the outward actions and deeds and whatever. God is a warrior. The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. And with God I can. And with God I will. I will not give up. I will persevere because God is with me like a mighty warrior. He prays, he says in verse 12, Lord Almighty, you examine the righteous and probe the hearts and minds of people. Let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of a needy from the hand of a wicked. All we have that's sure in this life is our relationship with God. And I can think of so many experiences in my own life where I came to a point of saying, this is it now. This is the end of the road. And then the moment I think that, I realized, but the Lord is a mighty warrior who fights for me. And nobody can separate me from Him. On the slides I showed you, there was Jimmy, the engineer who built these anti-cyclonic houses. 11 o'clock one night, pitch dark, there's no electricity in the village. He heard some noise outside. Looked through the window and he saw a group of people coming with burning torches to his house. Three little children, his wife inside, and they knocked. Gripped with fear, opened the door. And they said, you must come immediately to the chief's house. The chief practices voodoo. He's involved in all kinds of occultic things. He's opposed in every way possible to what the missionary wants to do. And with fear in his heart for what's going to happen to my family, what's going to happen to me, what must I do? He goes with his men 11 o'clock at night to the chief's house, not knowing why. And he's praying. And he's saying, God, it's all in your hands. I don't know what's going on, but I trust in you. He gets there. He finds the chief on the bed in a semi-coma. He was working in the forest. He cut his arm. They tried to use herbs and leaves and whatever to heal him. About a week later, his arm was all swollen. He was poisoned by, I don't know what, all kind of things. And as I say, in a semi-coma. And they said, we don't know what to do. And we think he's dying. Can you help? Goes back home, takes his car, picks the chief up, he takes the 6-hour drive to the hospital, he books him in, and he stays. And he says, I will stay here till something happens. He stays in the hospital for about 10 days. The chief is well. He gets up, he takes him back in his car, he brings him to the village. Today they have a building bigger than this, where the church meets in. Where the chief said, this land is yours. Build a, he called it a temple. Build a temple for your God. And the door started to open for God to touch the hearts of people. But there was a moment where he was gripped with fear. And he had no idea what was going to happen. And he didn't know if he was going to get out of it alive. That was just the reality of a situation. But what kept him going, what made it possible for him to go to the chief's house and to achieve all these things, was holding on to the warrior. The one he had an intimate personal relationship with. And that's a challenge that I put before myself. That I said to myself, never do I want other things, God's things, to distract me from who God is. And from who God is to me. And from this personal relationship with God. Where every day and every moment I can just fall back on Him and say, Lord, I might be doing this on my own, but I'm not doing it alone. I can do this. And I will do this. Because of you. And that's a challenge I want to leave with you this morning. In whatever we do, wherever you work, wherever you're at school, or whatever you do from day to day, to seek the living God. To have a desire for a relationship with this living God. To make that the goal and the emphasis of your life. He wants a relationship with me. And I want a relationship with Him. And like He came to walk with Adam and Eve in paradise, He can walk with us every moment of the day. And that I will have a desire that God walks with me. That God takes my hand. And that God leads me. In His grace and in His mercy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for an example from Your word of an ordinary man like any of us. But who put his trust in You, who obeyed Your call in his life, and who reached out to his own people to warn them and to bring them back to an intimate place, an intimate relationship with You. Thank You, Lord, that we can see even in His weakness. We've sang it this morning. When we're weak, we are strong. And Lord, Jeremiah in his weakness could look at You. He could look up to You and he could take Your hand and he could say, but Lord, You are with me like a mighty warrior. And he persevered and he continued. And no matter what people thought of his ministry, no matter what they thought of his life, he was close to you. Will you help us, Lord, to look away from what people think, to look away from what I think, to look away from doing things from duty, but Lord, really seeking, desiring an intimate, close relationship with you. That every day we will be aware of you at our side, you leading the way, the mighty warrior, our Father. Will you bless us in Jesus' name? Amen.